about those words when Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and when he yells out, "Lazarus, come out." I think we could place our own names right there, and as a church, Bethlehem, come out, meaning everything's changed for you. Therefore, as it's changed our lives, we are to go out and to tell others about what God has done for us. Come out. We are, again, about a week away from Holy Week, and I was looking ahead a little bit as to what we have planned for the coming weeks, and every year just amazed at the amount of tears and the amount of emotion that's filled with this week to come. We'll have some services where we will end in complete silence, and we'll have other services in which we're dancing with palms in our hands and thankful for Christ being with us. And we'll have other services that has a combination of all of it. And Marshall's got it all planned. So come back, come back. It's Pastor Scott and Marshall got it ready for you. But the emotion of it, of this walk to Jerusalem that Jesus is on and we're on with him. We see this emotion again and again. Next week we'll have those tears. We'll have Hosanna, meaning save us. The King is here. And they had to have emotion and tears with that. During the week, we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to experience more emotion and more tears that are going to flow from our Lord. And, you know, guys, if we're ever told it's not good or not manly to cry, don't listen to it. You can look at our Lord first and foremost and see there are those things in life that move us to tears. And then as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem, the tears come as well. Tears, they're a good thing. They cleanse us. Someone once said, and I really wish I knew, I even Googled this and I couldn't find who said this, but years ago I heard this, that our tears wash out the heart and mind, and they leave space for healing. That's what they do. So we think about the last time that we not only had tears, but the last time we wept. For whatever reason it was, the last time in which the tears came and they just wouldn't seem to stop. And chances are there was someone close to you who held you close and reminded you that you're not alone. God knows our tears. I was talking to a retired pastor once, and he was talking about the good old days of Luther League. I remember Luther League as a kid, and barely. And he was involved in something that I never was a part of, the Bible Bowl during Luther League. I guess they'd given that up by the time I was in it. But he was talking about how he learned parts of Scripture that he never forgot again during those days. The number of books in the Bible. And you know, he was also a mathematician on the side, so he was above my pay grade with me being able to understand him. But he said, "You know how many books there are in the Bible?" And I said, "You're stretching me." I said, "There's a lot of them." And he said, "Well, there's 66. And I said, "Well, how do you know?" And he said, "Well, in the Old Testament, you spell out Old Testament, O-L-D, there's three letters, and then Testament is nine. There must be 39 in the Old Testament then." And I thought, well, your logic's a little different, but if I count them up, I think you're right. And then he said, "And then you got the New Testament." And I thought, ah, here's where I got them. Because New is 1, 2, 3. And Testament is 9. I think I got 9 up there. There's not 39 books. And he said, "No, no, no. You got to multiply them. 27. 9 times 3. I said, "Where did you learn that?" And he said, Luther League, the Bible Bowl. Oh, my goodness. And that's when he told me, he says, that's where I learned that the shortest verse in the Bible is not really the shortest verse. Well, we have heard it a million times that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. Today in the NRSV, it says that Jesus began to weep. Okay, we're up to four. But when you go to the original Greek, it is actually 16 characters. I'm not going to go back in history and try to rethink what those were. But 16 characters, that's not many. But he said, you know what I learned in Luther League? And I didn't have to ask, I knew he was going to tell me. He said, rejoice always is in 1 Thessalonians, and it's only 14 characters. And he says, it's a verse all to itself. But Jesus did weep. I've wept a lot in my life for various reasons, and I know you have as well. Jesus wept, and he wept when he was on the way to the tomb for, if not his best friend, one of his best friends. And we don't have to ask, why were you weeping? You were weeping because this was someone that you miss, but it's so much more than that. He saw what the loss, the earthly loss, let's keep it at that rate, the earthly loss was doing to Mary and to Martha and to all the other Judeans who were gathered there with them. And then it makes it that much more clear the purpose of Jesus on the site as to why he delayed his coming. John makes it clear he waited 2 days to come. And we go, wait a minute, I thought you were close to Lazarus. You know, it's like if somebody told you your best friend is sick and they're within a distance, you can reach them. I don't care what you're doing, you'll probably drop everything and go. He waited two more days before he went. And by the time he got there, he heard it had been 4 days that Lazarus was in the tomb. This demonstrates the power of God. The power of God that we experience every day in many ways. God doing the impossible. And again, I don't believe that's a word in God's vocabulary, impossible. That's part of our vocabulary. God doing the impossible. God has a response to the reality of death. And as a seminary prof once told me, death is one per person. That the stat will always be the same. And as it's the same, for whatever reason, it's that which we fear the most, even though we are people of faith. We grow to love one another. We grow to love the gifts that God has given to us. We grow to love this life in many ways. And yet it comes to an end. This life to an end. In the Old Testament, going back to when the Babylonians overthrew the Judeans, 6th century BC, Isaiah wrote this. The prophet said, God will destroy the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations, and God will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. And then the witnesses of this, of the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, they declare it has happened. And they say to us, come out of our own tombs and declare what we have seen. The book of Revelation in chapter 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain for the old order of things. All of those things have passed away. These are for people who have experienced it, and they finally have written it down because they want to pass it on to the next generation. They did really well telling stories, better than we do. But they wanted to make sure that we have this truth to cling to, especially when we experience what seems to be that which holds power over us. When the pulse stops, life ends from this life. And now we ask the question, now what? Whenever death is near, and it's someone that I know, I'd like to be as close as possible. I know Pastor Scott is good at that too. He wants to be with you in the midst of all of your pain as well as your joy. And when we were close to that, and if you've ever, and most of you have, many of you have probably, you've experienced that holy moment when someone passes. They go from this life to the mysterious life to come. A holy moment. And sometimes you are invited in to that time period to witness what only God can do. There's nothing like it. And people say, well, you know, you're a pastor. You're called to be there. Oh, goodness, I hope it's more than that. I believe it's the most meaningful part of my ministry, the most meaningful part of my life. Because you and I, when we're called as ministers, all of us as ministers, to be there and to witness that, to take that moment in, that last earthly breath to be given and waiting for what God can only give next, you and I, we are invited in really as an outsider. But we're taken in because we stand in for the Holy One and we say, God is here. God is here. And whatever words we use, we announce the resurrection promise then and there. And there are tears. Oh, there are tears of joy and sadness, of course. Lazarus serves as an example. Jesus himself wept. Yes, verse 35. Back it up two verses. Verse 33. It says he was greatly disturbed in spirit. And we may say, disturbed at what? This is Jesus. Disturbed at what? Disturbed at whom? Who is he disturbed at? If you're like me, you like to put a lot of different Bibles around the table when like doing a Bible study and different versions. They will all read a little different and sound a lot alike too. And I did that for this. And in the Today's English Version, TEV, it says Jesus' heart was touched. Oh, okay. My next Bible, the New English Bible, it says Jesus sighed heavily. Okay. I believe he did all those things. In the Jerusalem Bible, Jesus was in great distress. Yes, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was disturbed to tears at what death does to us. For you and I who still have the pulse, and as we watch the reality of losing a loved one, or perhaps we don't know the person of all, but out of love for humanity, we're moved to tears, we're moved to weeping. The destructive force of death tries to speak to us. It tries to take hold of us. It produces pain and suffering in our life. It mangles and distorts the goodness of God. And then the resurrection speaks. The good news comes through that even though all seems to be lost, life is at hand. New life is at hand. Folks, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, what a beautiful story. It's an important one. It offers us the value of grieving. When so oftentimes we try to fight it off, huh? These kinds of things. Stiff upper lip. It's okay to break down. The value of grieving. The value of caring so much that it touches the deepest part of your soul. Now we're talking. Now we're talking about life. Now we're awake. Now you can put your name in there and say, come out. And behold what God can do. The story of Lazarus, it shows us that when we grieve, we're in good company. God is with us. God is doing the holding. Beyond that, God is doing the carrying. Think back to the last time you grieved that way and you were held. I think each and every Sunday it's a time for us to consider those who have gone before us. You know, in our prayers we speak of the host of heavenly choir surrounds us, are with us, and what has happened to them. By God's grace is this acceptance, this welcome that you and I yearn for, and you and I, our time is coming, and it's nothing for us to fear. We consider those who have gone before us. We do grieve their absence because we love them. But we celebrate God's gift of life eternal. Bethlehem Lutheran, we keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that Jesus wept as we weep. Knowing that Jesus himself, he suffered and he died, and we ask why. And then we look at ourselves and we say, for me? For us? And the answer is yes. It hit God's very depths of God's soul to love us to that point. And we cling to a promise. The promise of the gospel. That Jesus indeed is the resurrection. He's the life, the new life that is offered and given for us. Bethlehem Lutheran, and name yourself, come out of that grave. Come out each and every day and behold what only God can do through the gifts God has given to you so that others may know this day Christ is alive and working through you.